Well, good morning. We're continuing our study of the Gospel of John. We began this journey on April 6th of 2025. And so we covered the first nine chapters, where that was the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and where he chose his disciples, and where the first miracle at Cana was done, a number of different things. And then we looked at chapters 10 through 12, and that was a three-month period right before this final week. And so he went to Perea and Ephraim and spent time there. He also, during that time, he healed and actually raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Jews were growing increasingly hostile. They wanted to put him to death. And since he had raised Lazarus from the dead, they also wanted to put Lazarus to death. And so it was getting very hostile there. And so he spent time away in those two places. And then we came to chapter 12, where he returns to Jerusalem. We have the Last Supper, where he's anointed by Mary. And so then he enters triumphantly on a colt into Jerusalem. And so then we came to chapter 13, and this is all during the last few days of Jesus' life. And before the Christmas holidays, before Thanksgiving and Christmas, we looked at how Jesus girded himself with a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he was setting an example for them. These are his last hours with his disciples, and he wanted to make it go over some things that were very important to him and that they hadn't caught on to yet. He had taught them many times about servant leadership, but they hadn't got it. And so he took a towel and he washed their feet, which is something the lowliest servant would do. And he says, "What I've done for you, you should do for one another." Now, in chapter 13, one of the things that we found is that Lazarus is scattered throughout the text. In other words, we find that in verse 2 he's mentioned, and verse 10 and 11 he's mentioned, verse 18 and 19 he's mentioned, and then 21 through 30 is about him. And so he's interwoven into what's going on. So there's a lot of different things that are going on. You have the Last Supper, where he shares with them. You have him washing their feet. You have him telling them about that he's going back to the Father. So a lot of things are going on, but Lazarus is woven throughout this text. And so we haven't looked at Lazarus yet, but we're going to look at Lazarus today. And as I studied this passage, it became increasingly aware that there is a real contrast between what Jesus is doing here in the last hours and what Judas is doing. And so we're going to be looking at the contrast between Jesus and Judas today. Now, contrast is very important. It helps bring things out and helps things to really shine. When I had a transplant, a stem cell transplant, before I did that, they did a thorough physical of me, and they gave me something called medical imaging contrast. And as I drank this stuff, and then they did their CT scans and other things, it made things stand out that they couldn't normally see, and it helped them to make a proper diagnosis. Now, many years ago, when I was the vice president, general manager of a design firm in Atlanta, we used contrast in design work. In fact, it's required in much of the signage. For instance, with ADA signage, that's the American Disabilities Act, you had to have a 70% contrast between dark and light. And because people with limited and low vision would still be able to see something because it pops, it stands out to you. So contrast is very important. And in our text today, I believe that we have a contrast between Jesus and Judas, and it makes Jesus stand out. I'm reminded that when John wrote this gospel in chapter 20, he said, "These things have been written so that you would believe and have eternal life." And so that was the purpose. And so here we have these things have been written, and it's to help us to believe in Jesus and who he is. And so we'll be looking today at the contrast of their identity. We'll be looking second at the contrast of their character, and third, the contrast of their purpose. So, Father God, I pray that you would open up our eyes today, give us understanding of this passage. And so, Lord, we want to see more about you and learn more about you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with our chapter 13, right in the very beginning, it says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, he was going back to God." We're going to stop there right there. And we see here that Judas is the son of Simon, but we also see that Jesus is the Son of God. And so right there in verse 1, he says he would depart out of this world to the Father. And so Jesus is the Son of the Father. And so verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was going back. He'd come from God, now he's going back to God. So his identity is with God. And so the identity of Christ. Now, Jesus, when it was prophesied by Gabriel to Mary that she was going to bear a son, she says, "Well, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin." And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." And so, and you were to call him Jesus. And so the name Jesus was given to him by his Heavenly Father. And so we also see there that when it says the Holy Spirit was going to come upon him and overshadow her, and for that reason he'll be called the Son of God, we also see the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and God are one and the same. And so, but God is his Father. So his identity is with the Father, and that's who he's going back to. Now, he's not only, just the Son of God, but we're going to see that the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. He had all authority. Notice what it says here, that in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Everything had been given to Jesus. And so he had all authority. If you think about as Jesus is departing in the Gospel of Matthew in 28, we call it the Great Commission. And in verses 18 through 20, Jesus said to them, says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You see, the Father had given him all things. He had all authority. And so when we look at Colossians, Paul wrote in chapter 2 that says that the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. And so Jesus had the fullness of deity in bodily form. And in chapter 1, Paul makes a number of remarks about the identity of Jesus. In fact, let me just go there. And starting with verse 15, it says that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether things, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, he's preeminent, in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in him. And so we see that Jesus is the creator. In fact, in John, as we began our study of John, in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it says, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing that was created. And so we see that Jesus was also in the beginning. He's eternal. And so he is the Son of God, and that he's also the creator. Now, Jesus's name here, when it says, calls him Jesus, his name means Savior. And so he is the Savior. He had come here. In fact, that's why he had come, was to save us from our sin. He was sent in John 3:16. The Father sent him not to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Now, he's not just the Son of God. In our text, if we move down to verse 31 of chapter 13, it says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified.' and God is glorified. See, he's not only the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. He is, as the angel told them, he is Emmanuel. That's what Isaiah prophesied in 7:14, that a virgin shall have a child and they shall call him Emmanuel. That was confirmed in Matthew 1, that he was Emmanuel, which means God in the flesh. And so he was not only God, the fullness of deity dwelt in him, but he was also the Son of Man. And so notice here that when he's talking about Judas in verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. We see the humanity of man, that he was troubled in his spirit. And all of us, you know, we get emotionally troubled when something like that is going to happen. He's going to be betrayed. He knows that. And so he's troubled. We see the fullness of humanity in him. We also see one other thing that I want to point out here about who he is, and that is also that he is omniscient. As we start, we see that Jesus, knowing his hour had come. As Jesus began his ministry in John chapter 2, his mother asked him to turn the water into the wine, and he says, my hour has not yet come. Jesus had this divine sense of timing, and he knew. I want to mention one other thing about him, and this is in John 6, 64. So let me turn back a few chapters to John chapter 6, verse 64. And it says there, Jesus said, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. In other words, when Jesus began his ministry, he knew at that point that Judas was going to be the one that betrayed him. He knew the future. And so he knew that, and so how difficult it must have been to entrust himself, to pour into this man, and he knew that he was going to betray him. But we see that he is omniscient. He knows his hour. He knows all these things. He is eternal. Now let's take a look at the identity of Judas. Verse 2, it says, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Now, Judas means praise. Iscariot, Judas Iscariot means, a man of Kerioth. Kerioth was a town about 15 miles south of Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. And so, that's where his father was from. So he's a man of this town. But notice that his father is named Simon. He's the son of Simon. He has an earthly father, not a heavenly father. So he has an earthly spirit, not a heavenly spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And he's being led by other spirits, okay, but not by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it says the devil having put into his heart. He's being led by the devil, by an evil spirit. Jesus is led by a Holy Spirit. He's led by an evil spirit. Okay, Jesus has a heavenly father. He has an earthly father. That's significant because all of us who are earthly are born with a sin nature because of Adam, the fall of Adam. But Jesus was the new Adam. But he is the old Adam. I mean, he's born of the old Adam, and so he has a sinful spirit, okay? And he was going to betray Jesus. But that is the identity of him. And so I want to go back again to John chapter 6 and look at verse 70 and 71. And it says here, this is Jesus talking. He says, did I not myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He's talking about Judas. He says, one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So he calls him a devil. Now I want to look at one other place, and this is in John chapter 17, verse 12. And Jesus says this. This is part of the high priestly prayer. Jesus says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which was given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. The son of perdition. The son of perdition. Well, perdition means to destroy or destruction. He is the son of destruction. Okay, when you are led by the devil, Notice what the purpose of the devil was. The purpose of the devil in John 10, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so the son of destruction, the one who's the son of the one who's destroying. And so his identity is tied up with the identity of Satan. Okay, let's look at the contrast of characters in this passage here. And so, and let's look first of all at the character of Jesus. As we go back here to John 13, verse 1, it says, before the feast of the Passover, knowing that his hour had come, he would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus was love. God is love. And Jesus was full of love. It says, from the very beginning all the way to the end, he was love. If we skip on down, we can find out in verse 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he tells them, I've set an example. Jesus is love. And then in chapter 15, in verse 12, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So he repeats it, just as I have loved you. He says, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. So he's here at the right before the feast of the Passover. He's going to lay his life down. And he said, that is the greatest love that you can possibly do for your friend. And so his character he's characterized by love. Okay. We also find that during this chapter 13, and we covered it a couple months ago, but he girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. And so he is really a humble servant. And so when we go to Mark 10:45, we find that, you know, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. What's he doing here? He's at the feast of the Passover. He's the Lamb of God. He's without sin, and he's going to lay his life down. And here he's also serving. So those are characteristics of him. He's a humble servant, and he's also full of love. And he's also holy. He's without sin. I want to go for just 1 minute to what the offspring is called, and that's in Luke chapter 1. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 1, pick it up in verse 35, and this is what the angel is telling Mary. And it says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. See, Jesus was holy. In Hebrews, we find out that he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin was made sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus knew no sin. He was holy. Now, as we look at the character of Judas, we have quite a contrast. Here is a man who, right there in chapter 2, the devil's put in his heart to betray him. He's not faithful. He's not loyal. He's going to betray him. Jesus has poured into him for 3 years. We also see that Jesus, when he's talking, when he's washing their feet, he tells, you know, Peter says, well, wash my whole body. He says, well, those who are clean need only their feet to be washed. He says, but not all of you are clean. And what did he mean by that? He meant Jesus. And so let me just go there. Verse 10 says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You see, he was talking about Judas. Judas was not clean. Judas had not put his faith in Christ. He was not a true believer. He was, as some people call, he was a make-believer. He was not sincere. He was a fake. He was a phony. He was there, and there's many people in churches today that are living their lives, they're not really reflecting God, but they're there in church acting like they're a believer, but they have never put their trust in Christ. And you see, he was not a believer. He was not clean on the inside. He needed more than his feet cleaned. He needed his heart cleaned. Okay, so Judas is unclean, and he's not sincere in his faith. I like what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5. He says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a sincere faith and a good conscience. A sincere faith, that was important to Paul. It was important, it should be important to all of us. We need to have a sincere faith and not, he was along there for 3 years and he was going out, being sent out to minister, to preach, to do different things, and yet it wasn't a sincere faith. And so he was not sincere. So he did not have what we would say is a good character. I want to go back to John chapter 12 and take another look at his character. And so this is at the feet where the feast that they had at Simon's house, and Mary anoints his feet with this expensive perfume. And verse 4 of chapter 12, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, he was intentional. He was intending to do this. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had a money box, and he had the money box and used to pilfer what was put in. So he's a thief. Okay. So on one hand, you have Jesus who is giving his life, laying down his life, and you have another one who's taking his life. And you have Jesus, who's Judas is not concerned about the poor. Jesus is serving people, and to be a servant, you have to have your mind and consider others more important. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 for 1 minute. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus had come to serve, and we can apply that easily to the text that we're in. So. In chapter 2, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ. For though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we see here that Jesus is this humble servant who's looking out for the interest of others. And we see, on the other hand, we see Judas, who's doing this for selfish reasons. He didn't care about the poor people. He didn't consider them more important. What was important to him was to have this money. He wanted that money this perfume could have been sold, and he could have stolen the money that was there. I want to say one more thing about this money. In 1 John 2:15, in fact, I'll just turn there to 1 John 2:15. John writes this about the love of God and the love of things. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, these 30 pieces of silver that Judas was going to get, that was the things of the world. And he was more concerned about that. And so the love of the Father was not in Judas. He didn't have the love of the Father. He had the love of the things of the world. And so that's why he pilfered things. And so there's a huge contrast between Jesus, the character of Jesus, and the character of Judas. Okay? So let's take a look now at the purpose. Now, back to chapter 13, verse 1, and we pick it up there and it says, before the feast of the Passover. Jesus is here for the feast of the Passover. A lamb is going to be sacrificed. And in John 1:29, John the Baptist identified Jesus as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So here it is, the feast, and Jesus says, knowing that his hour had come, he knows that this is the hour for why he had come. His purpose was come here to die for the sins of the world. In fact, we looked earlier at Mark 10:45. It says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came here knowing that he was going to die. I want to go back a couple chapters here. And when Jesus had arrived there in Jerusalem, he made a statement there. And verse 27, he says, my soul has become troubled. This time it wasn't troubled about Lazarus. It was troubled because he was looking at what was going to happen to him this week and all the things that he was going to go through. And it says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. He says, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. See, Jesus knew his purpose was to come and to die and to give his life to die for our sins. And so that was his purpose. Now he came also to serve. And we saw that was very evident as he girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. So he had come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, when we look at the purpose of Judas, he was called the son of perdition. We noticed that he was also, the devil had entered into him when Jesus handed him the morsel in chapter 13. It says that Satan entered into him. So he is fully aligned with Satan. He's being led by Satan. And I also mentioned to you John 10:10. It says the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So he is selling Jesus out. He's betraying him. So he's involved with putting him to death. He's also called the son of perdition, the son who destroys or son of destruction. And what does the thief do? Well, Satan came to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so he steals the money. He's putting Jesus to death, and he's also destroying. So he's fully aligned with God's purposes. Now, you may not like this verse, but in 1 John 5, John says this in verse 18. He says that we know that no one who is born of God sins. He's talking about continuing to live in sin. We all sin. If anyone says he doesn't sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. We all sin, but we can confess our sins. So he's talking about a lifetime. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him. That's Jesus, who is born of God, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Do you know that there is a spiritual protection for those who put their faith in Christ? Okay. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, you are lying in the power of the evil one. And you see, Judas was lying in the power of the evil one because his heart was unclean. He had not put his faith in Christ. And so he was lying in that. And so his purpose was aligned with the purposes of Satan, who is there to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, in Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Philippi. He's in Ephesus, and great miracles were happening there in Ephesus, and his handkerchief was being tossed around, and people were being healed, and all kinds of great things were happening. But there were also people being delivered of evil spirits. And so there was a man named Sceva, and he had seven sons. And they were called, in the text, they were called exorcists. That would be someone who casts out demons. But anyway, I want to pick it up in verse 13. It says, but also of some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priests were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You see, they were not under Jesus' authority. They had not placed their faith in Christ. And so guess what? They lied in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But once you place your faith in Christ, you are under his power and under his protection. You see, there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And when you put your faith in Christ, you're now in the kingdom of light. But Judas was in this kingdom of darkness, and the whole world lies in this kingdom of darkness. So there is a huge contrast between day and night, between light and darkness. And so notice in James chapter 4, James says this. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One of the keys in spiritual warfare is to submit your life to Jesus Christ. Because when you submit to him, guess what? The devil has to flee. You are now under the authority, under the protection of God. And you see, Judas was not. And so Satan entered into him, and Jesus says, go do what you got to do. But he wasn't aligned with God. So let's take a look here. At this, we've looked at the identity was very different from Judas and Jesus. One is the son of God, the other is the son of earthly man. One is no sin nature, one is a sin nature. One is holy, the other is sinful. You have one of them who is full of love, the other is full of love for himself. He only cares for himself. He's selfish and he doesn't think about others. One is a humble servant, the other is not. One is Judas was a thief, and he's taking Jesus's life, and Jesus is giving his life, which is, there's no greater love for that. And so, huge, huge contrast. And as we come to an end, I want to share just one other thing about the results of this. Jesus said this in verse 1. He said, his hour had come. He would depart out of this world to the Father. Later on, he tells them there that he is going to go back to the Father. And so Jesus was going to be glorified, and he was going to be back in heaven, and he's going to be honored by the Father. But he's also going to be raised from the dead. Judas, on the other hand, who betrayed him, was full of remorse, and he went and he hung himself and he died. And because he was unclean in heart, because he had never confessed Jesus, he's in a place of eternal destruction. And so a huge difference between one who's now seated at the right hand of the Father and he's returned to his former glory that he had, and you have one of them who is in a place of eternal damnation. And so I think that this is a picture today of where all men are, because we are born of the flesh. We're born with a sin nature. All of us have sinned. All of us lie under the power of the evil one. We're in the kingdom of darkness. But God sent his son Jesus to die for you and I so that we might have life, and so that we might be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And how do we do that? We do that by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Judas could have done that. He was there for 3 years. He heard the message of the gospel. He could have done that, but he didn't choose to do that. And so this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, he died for all of our sins, and you want to put him as your Savior, you simply need to say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for our sins, you were raised from the dead, and I want you to come into my life. I ask you to come in and forgive me of my sins, and I want to confess you as Lord today and follow you. And so once you do that, you are no longer under the power of the evil one. You are now under the power of God, and you're under the kingdom of God. And so the Bible calls that being born again. He told Nicodemus, he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But once you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you and you are born of him and you are now in the kingdom of light. So Father God, we thank you for this passage, this great contrast that we have between Jesus and Judas. And I pray, Father, that there would be people that hear this word and that they would pray and receive you. And Father, that they would get out of the kingdom of darkness and they would be transferred to the kingdom of light. They would come under your authority and they would be led by you and be led by the Holy Spirit. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.